Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the first verse, reading through verse 7. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Before we were shut down due to the coronavirus, we were studying together in the Beatitudes, and we had looked at the first four Beatitudes. And this morning, I want us to pick up with the fifth Beatitude as we talk once more about the distinguishing traits of Christian character. Today we're looking at verse 7, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now these Beatitudes speak of the characteristics that distinguish believers from the world around them. The focus in the Beatitudes is on what kind of people Christ's disciples are, not necessarily on the kind of activity in which we're to be engaged. The emphasis, in other words, is on being, not doing. It's on attitudes, not activities. Character comes first in the Christian life. You see, we live out what is inside of us. It's not that we rely on circumstances outside of us in order to be the right kind of people. The Christian is somebody whose heart has been changed by God's grace, and he lives out of that heart the character that God has given him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God has given you humility. Blessed are the mourners. He's given you contrition over sin. Blessed are the meek. He's given us this self-forgetful, unassuming spirit that doesn't look out for old number one, that doesn't put ourselves first, but esteems others better than ourselves. You see, all of these virtues are there because of the grace of God. They're not resident to us by nature. You weren't born with humility. You were born with pride. I wasn't born with contrition over sin. I was born with the tendency to excuse my sin, not to mourn over it. We're not meek by nature. We're self-concerned, self-promoting, right? We're not self-forgetful by nature. Christianity, may I say, is an inside-out dynamic. The blessedness or the happiness, the well-being that is described in these Beatitudes, blessed are, is something that comes from the inside, and it does not depend on outward things. Every once in a while, I tongue-in-cheek say to my wife after a good meal, that meal made me happy. Now, does that mean that I can't be happy if I don't have a good meal? You ever heard somebody go to a store and perhaps come out with a new item that they saw advertised and they wanted it and they got it and they're just thrilled as they can be? It makes them happy. But you see, the problem is that happiness doesn't last very long, does it? You get a new car, you say, I just can't stop looking at it. I can't stop polishing it. I just like to sit in it and enjoy that new car smell. But you know, that was 2 years ago and you've long since quit looking at it, right? You just want it to crank when you get in it and to get you where you need to go. If we rely on outward things to make us happy, blessed, in other words, we're going to be constantly moving from one thing to the next. We're going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. That is, we're never going to have any stability and consistency in our lives. Jesus describes his followers as separate from the world in this sense, that we don't rely on external circumstances or things to make us happy, but yet the happiness, the blessedness comes from what he's put within our hearts. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the poor. You say, preacher, that is paradoxical. That doesn't make sense. Well, by the world's way of thinking, you're right. It doesn't make sense. Blessed are the poor. The world says blessed are the rich. But Jesus says blessed are the spiritually poor who see their weakness and their unworthiness and who rely on God's grace. They're the truly happy people. They're the truly blessed people. Blessed are the mourners. Happy are the sad. That's a paradox, isn't it? You say, people who are crying are not happy. Jesus said they are if they're weeping over their sins. Because you see, those are the people that are going to be comforted. It's not natural to weep over our sins. We weep over our misfortunes, but we don't weep over our mistakes. Many people sorrow because of suffering instead of because of sin. If we feared sin as much as we fear suffering, my, what holy people we would be this morning. So these Beatitudes speak of something that comes from the inside of our hearts that has been put there by the grace of God. This is what a Christian looks like. Now, I've driven behind people driving slowly on the highway before and said, those people must be Primitive Baptists. You can tell by the way they drive. Well, the fact is, my beloved, you can't tell a Christian by the way he drives or the way she dresses or the way they wear their hair. A Christian is distinguished by the character in their hearts that's exhibited in their actions. What kind of a person is the Christian then? He's a humble person. He's contrite over his sins. He's self-forgetful. He's characterized by this intense spiritual longing for righteousness. And today, he's characterized by an attitude of sympathy and compassion for people who are in need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I think it's important to consider this beatitude today in connection with the previous one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, typically we would see two sets of people. Some who are concerned for justice or righteousness on one hand, and some who are concerned for mercy and compassion on the other. Somebody says, I want justice to be accomplished. I want to see the law upheld. We demand justice. That's one group. Over here you have another group that says, we want mercy and compassion. And these two groups ne'er shall meet, right? They are contrary. They are opposite poles on the magnet of thought patterns. These two groups have no fellowship. They're as opposite as night and day. You say, I'm of the kind of temperament that I like to see justice served. The whole world's a world of injustice. I want to see the law upheld. And somebody else says, I want to see people treated kindly. I want to see compassion and patience and tolerance. And you have these two separate groups. Well, here's the thing. The Christian is somebody who has a balance between both of these virtues, who both has a passion for righteousness and compassion for people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the passion for truth, the passion for righteousness. And now here's the compassion for people. Blessed are the merciful. You see how these two beatitudes go hand in hand, and it's wrong to take one without the other, because the Christian is somebody who should both be concerned about what is right and good and true and just, and who understands that people are made of dust and they have their faults and foibles and idiosyncrasies, and therefore we need to be compassionate to people's faults and failures. Now, that's the same point that Micah 6:8, my life verse, makes. What doth the Lord require of thee? Here's a good question for you and me this morning. What does God want from me? What does he really ask from me? What does he require from you and me? Three things. To do justly. There's justice. He wants us to do what's right. And then to love mercy. Notice how both justice and mercy are in this one verse. And then to walk humbly with our God. There's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Walk humbly with your God. Don't be proud and arrogant, but realize that you're dependent. Realize you're unworthy. Live your life in the attitude of humility. My, how important that is in our lives. But notice these first two. Do justly and love mercy. Now, I suggest people by nature tend to get these two things backwards. We want justice to be served for others, and we love mercy for ourselves, right? We want to see the long arm of the law extended toward others. We want them to do right. But when it comes to me, I want people to cut me a little slack and to be merciful. Isn't that the way we think? But notice he didn't say to love justice so far as it has to do with others, but he says to do justice yourself. When it comes to me, I should be the hardest on myself than I am anybody else. You should be harder on yourself than you are your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your co-workers. In other words, so far as Michael Goins is concerned, here's what God requires from me. He wants me to do what's right, even if nobody else does what's right. Michael Goins, you do right. You do justice. But then when it comes to getting along with others, you don't hold them to the same standard because you haven't measured up to it yet yourself, right? But you love mercy when it comes to treating and dealing with others. Now, may I say, mercy is a rare commodity in the modern world. What we see in the world around us is not mercy, but we see this spirit of vengeance and getting even. You know, I want to make sure that nobody takes advantage of me. That seems to be the mindset that characterizes our world, and therefore it's a cruel and heartless and calloused world in which we live. All you have to do is watch the evening news and hear how people are yelling and screaming in each other's faces and how they are ready to come to blows. And you know, it's just, you think, my, we're on the verge of civil unrest and war. And you just wonder what's going to happen to a society. How long can a society which is at each other's throats survive? It won't long last in that situation. By the way, you could take that same question and apply it to a church. How long can a church last if the people are gossiping and envious of one another and slandering each other and at each other's throats and ready to come to blows? If the church is a place of war and conflict, how long will that church last? Or you can apply it to your home. What happens to a home when husband and wife or siblings within a family or parents and children are at odds with each other and it's just constant turmoil and division and disunity? May I say, my friends, in a world full of division, we need some ministers of mercy. Blessed, Jesus says, these are the truly blessed people. The truly happy people, the truly useful people in the Lord's service, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it is, again, I say, a rare commodity in the modern world in which you and I live. And of course, nothing identifies us with our Lord so much as this attitude of mercy. In the 6th chapter of Luke, verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, "Love ye your enemies." We read things like that and we say, oh yeah, I've read that before. Think about it. That's really surprising. Love your enemies? You have anybody that's making life difficult for you? Anybody that sets themselves against you? Even though you wouldn't call them an enemy, they've called you an enemy. They're opposed to you. They're adversaries to the things that you believe and stand for. How are you to treat them? How are we to respond in those situations? Here's what it means to be a Christian. Love ye your enemies. You say, well, I can't do it. I can't flip a switch and feel warm feelings, affection toward somebody that's mistreating me. Well, love is not primarily a feeling. It's a way of acting toward that person. Love your enemies. Here's what he means. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. That's how you show love to your enemies, is by praying for those that despitefully use you, doing good to those that hate you. In other words, repaying good for evil, treating them with kindness. And Jesus says, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, that is, manifestly. You will show yourself to be one of God's children, for he is kind. Notice what your God is like. He is kind unto the unthankful. And if that wasn't true, I wouldn't be here today, and you wouldn't be here today. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. I'll say it again, my friends, nothing so identifies us with our Lord as this attitude of mercy. He is kind to the unthankful. We're to be merciful even as our Father in heaven is merciful. The Bible tells us in Micah 7:18, he delights in mercy. In Lamentations 3:22, it says that his mercies are new every morning. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that God's mercy wasn't exhausted yesterday? You have a new supply for today, because I need mercy every day, don't you? His mercies are new every morning. He delights in it. The mercy of the Lord, says the psalmist, is from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, the 136th Psalm says 26 times. It has 26 verses in it. Every one of those verses ends like this: for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. See, Brother Mike, why does he end with the same chorus after each verse? Well, because his mercy endureth forever. And it is everlasting, and it never ceases, and it's never exhausted, and you never run out. And that's wonderful to people who know that they need it. If the Holy Spirit has taught you that you're a sinner and that you're not perfect, in fact, you really don't deserve anything but the wrath of God, then, my beloved, you're going to appreciate the fact that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 103 says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward them that fear him. When Lot lingered in Sodom, you know, the angels, if you're familiar with that story, Genesis 19, the angels said, flee to the mountains. And it says, and Lot lingered. He said, just a minute, I'm not quite ready yet. And he held back. It says the angels grabbed him by the hands and they pulled him out of the city. And it says in verse 16 of Genesis 19, the Lord being merciful unto him. God's mercy was demonstrated in the fact that he rescued Lot when Lot didn't have the sense to take care of himself. When Joseph was falsely accused and put in prison, Genesis 39, 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We are never more like our God, my friends, than when we are merciful to other people. Hence, when Abraham was wronged by his nephew Lot, you remember the story? He still went to rescue him when Lot was in trouble. He showed mercy. When Joseph was mistreated by his brothers and sold into slavery, he forgave them and received them by his mercy. When Miriam rebelled against Moses and was stricken with leprosy, Moses interceded for her. He prayed for her mercifully. Hear, O my Lord, I beseech thee, and forgive her sin. Mercy, my friends, like the mercy that God had extended to them, was then passed on to others. By the way, that's really what the gospel is. It's a proclamation of what God has done for us, and then the injunction to go thou and do likewise. Pass it on. God's been so gracious to you, now you show that grace to others. Freely you have received, now freely give. You have both doctrine and practice in that. God's blessed you with mercy, now you be merciful to others. Now again, this is a very different virtue than what we see in the world around us this morning. The world is a place of vengeance, of tit for tat, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. You do to me, and I'll do back to you tenfold. Exponential retaliation. You see the way of the world in Genesis 34 in the story when Simeon and Levi avenged their sister Dinah in an extreme act of vigilante justice. Their father had made a treaty with Shechem's father, and they were going to intermarry the families together and live in peace, but the brothers took it upon themselves to avenge their sister's dishonor. And they slew every male in the city with the edge of the sword. Those two boys just wiped out the men of this city. Jacob says to them, you have dishonored me. You've stained our reputation in the eyes of the people of Canaan, and now they will come after us. Yes, my friends, that's the way of the world. The world says, you do to me, I'll do back to you tenfold. But the followers of Jesus are people who are merciful. And we're speaking again, let me make this disclaimer, on an individual basis. We're talking about one-on-one relationships. We're not talking about rules for the way a nation should conduct its business. You know, there have been people who've used the Sermon on the Mount, from which the Beatitudes come, as justification for pacifism. You know, to say that we should never go to war, that our nation should never go to war because the Bible says turn the other cheek. He's not talking about national policy. He's not talking about governments. He's talking about individual relationships between person and person, interpersonal relationships. Governments have the authority to defend their citizens. Governments have the right, because God has ordained governments to impose the death penalty. But when it comes to me as an individual, my friends, my job is to leave vengeance to God and to show kindness where I can. It's not wrong, therefore, for a Christian to be a prosecuting attorney. Somebody says, well, that violates the principle, be merciful. A prosecutor says, we've got to uphold the law, and that's not very merciful. Well, my friends, that prosecuting attorney can stand for the law because he represents the state. And at the same time, personally, he can try to minister, if he feels so directed as a Christian, to the needs of that person. But yet, you see, it's possible to balance both justice and mercy, both a passion for truth and compassion for people. And that's the challenge that faces each one of us in our lives of Christian discipleship. Now, in the few moments we have left, let's talk about three things. First, talk about the principle that's here in our text. Then we'll look at a picture. And finally, notice the promise. First, the principle that's here. Blessed are the merciful. What is mercy? I would define it as sympathy or pity, feelings of sympathy or pity, plus action. Notice he didn't say blessed is the person who feels mercy or compassion, but blessed are the merciful. In other words, here's somebody who is acting on his feelings of compassion. Blessed are the merciful. It is sympathy plus action. If you please, mercy is compassion to the hurting, coupled with an effort to relieve their misery. Perhaps the premier story in the Bible to illustrate it is Luke chapter 10, verse 30, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it says, and fell among thieves. This was a very dangerous highway to travel. Jerusalem down to Jericho. Bandits were known to hide in the rocky crags and crevices and accost an unsuspecting traveler and rob them of their possessions. It was notorious for its danger. And a certain man was on that road, and it says he fell among thieves. He was jumped. And they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, you would expect a priest, a religious man, to help, but this priest passed by on the other side. I don't know if he had an appointment at the dentist, so I've got to get there. I just don't have time. I don't know why he passed by on the other side. Maybe it's just that I just don't want to get involved because of my reputation as a religious leader. This person is really not in my social class, but he did pass by on the other side. You would expect a priest, though, to have a little bit more compassion. And perhaps he felt compassion. But see, this beatitude, again, is compassion plus action. Not just feeling pity. Not just feeling sorry for someone in need. Somebody says, oh, bless their hearts, I just feel so sorry for them. Well, that's a good thing. That's something many people don't feel in our world anymore, you know. Our world is so desensitized, it seems like. They can look at suffering and just want more blood and guts, more gore. That's the way that our world operates. But the Christian is somebody who feels sympathy, compassion. Your heartstrings have been moved. You feel a tug on your soul. That's wonderful, but yet merciful activity requires doing something to relieve the misery. So the priest passed by, and it says, and likewise, a Levite. Now, Levites were professional religious people. These are not the preachers necessary, but they're the people that work in the church office. You know, the Levites, the scribes. They're trimming the lamps in the back room. They're still involved in religious things, so you would expect them to be, again, compassionate. But the Levite, likewise, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, he got a little closer, but then he went on his way, it says. But a certain Samaritan, and Samaritans, according to the Jews, were almost inhuman. There was such ethnic condescension. You know, they had such an ethnic tension between the Jews and the Samaritans that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans likewise didn't appreciate the Jews. And when Jesus says a Levite and a priest, Jewish people who were religious wouldn't get involved, and then he says a Samaritan came and saw the man's case, and he came where he was. He got down into the ditch with him. By the way, that one sentence is really the essence of the gospel, isn't it? Do you know what the good news of the gospel is? Not that the Lord saw you from a distance. Bette Midler's theology is not the theology of the Bible. From a distance, God is watching us. No, my friends, it's not that God's just looking at you from a distance. He came where you were. He got down into the ditch with you. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord assumed our nature and came where we were? And it says, the good Samaritan, when he saw him, had compassion on him. Oh, he feels the tug on his heart. Bless his heart. This guy's in bad shape. Now, maybe you say, well, the man probably deserved it. We don't know that, but let's say he did. Let's say he wasn't using his head. Let's say he made bad judgments. Have you ever made a bad judgment and got yourself into a fix? It's so easy to be judgmental. So easy to get that critical spirit that folds our arms, clucks our tongue, and says, my. I can't believe people get into the trouble that they get into. My beloved, the merciful person is somebody who's able to size up the situation and understand that except by the grace of God, there go I. I could be right where they are. Maybe this man didn't do anything wrong. You say, well, he probably had been living wrong. He'd probably come by his possessions dishonestly anyway, and these thieves were, it's just poetic justice. We don't know that. It's best to let God be God. Let him be the judge. And when it comes to Michael Goins, my role is to try to help people, to try to minister to their needs. And you can do that without excusing misbehavior. You can do that without promoting sin. Anyway, the Samaritan poured oil and wine into his wounds. Oil had a mollifying effect, you know, a soothing effect. Wine was an antiseptic. So he both relieves his pain and he treats the potential infection or disease, and he binds his wounds, and then he puts the man on his own beast. He lifts this traveler and puts him on his donkey. That required, no doubt, significant effort. You say, what if he hurt his back in the process? He may have. But he was willing to sacrifice his own comfort and care to help this man in need. He put him on his own beast, took him to the nearby inn, told the innkeeper, here's some money for his room. You take care of him. You minister to him. Nurse him back to health. And when I come back, I'll be back this way soon. When I get back, if he's incurred any further charges, I will repay thee. Jesus asked the question, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the answer is, he that showed mercy on him. Showed mercy. He had compassion and he did something about it. He helped. He helped. Blessed are the merciful. Now, this is what a Christian looks like. You're not going to find a lot of this in the world. You will find it among those whose hearts have been touched by God's grace, though. You'll find people who understand that real people who live in a real world have real problems. Life is hard and it can beat you up. You know by experience, don't you? You don't sit in judgment over somebody that's struggling with depression, if you've perhaps walked that path. You don't sit in judgment of someone who's messed up their life with drugs or alcohol. You understand that that could have easily been you. It doesn't mean that it's right to do that. We're not excusing it. We're not saying that, oh, there shouldn't be any consequences. But we're saying that we are wise enough to understand that living in a sin-cursed world brings suffering and heartache. We're living in a broken world, aren't we? People around us have broken lives, broken homes, broken hearts. And therefore, a merciful person has peripheral vision, not tunnel vision. Do you know what tunnel vision is? It's like cataracts, purblindness, you know. You can't see on each side of you. Your peripheral vision has been obscured. You know, cataracts make it where you can only see straight ahead, and you say, my peripheral vision's failing. A merciful person sees the people around him. He's not just focused on one goal, but he has peripheral vision, not tunnel vision, just like this Good Samaritan. He saw the man and had compassion on him. He could have said, well, I have my own things to worry about, but yet he got involved. You say, well, I'm too busy to get involved with these pitiful people over here that have problems. My friends, that may be you one day. And you'll want somebody to see the hurting people around them and take steps to alleviate the distress. Now, the opposite of mercy is callousness and cruelty. Listen to a couple of verses. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Who are you helping when you're merciful? You're helping yourself. You say, well, you're helping them, obviously, but you're doing as much good for yourself as you are for them. You know, when I go visit somebody who's in the rest home or in the hospital, and I think, well, I've got to go try to encourage them. Do you know who leaves that scene usually the most encouraged? I do. I leave thinking, man, I'm so glad I came. I feel so good inside. I feel like the Lord blessed me, not only to be a source, an instrument of his blessing, but I received a blessing just by the fellowship with this person. Yes, indeed, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. You want to help yourself? Then live for others. The happiest people I know are not the people that are self-centered and self-absorbed. They're the people who are willing to spend and be spent for others. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but. Now this is called a contrastive couplet in the book of Proverbs, where in Proverbs 11:17, you have comparative couplets, where he gives you two thoughts in one verse, a couplet. Two thoughts in one verse, but the second thought explains the first. It's a comparison. This is a contrastive couplet in which the second thought is the opposite of the first. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but, here's the opposite, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The opposite of mercy is cruelty. I want to say, dear friends, there's a lot of cruelty in our world. One of the banes of the shutdown that we've had in our society, and there hasn't been a lot of talk about it, is that some of these children, little children who would have been in school, come from very unhappy homes, where the parents have their addictions, their problems, and perhaps they are angry people, and life has dealt them a bad deck of cards as far as they're concerned, and sometimes they take it out on the kids. It's a sad situation. You say, how can people be cruel like that? My beloved, may I say, it just comes naturally to the fallen, sinful nature that each of us have. You say, well, I can't conceive of ever doing anything like that. That's because the grace of God's touched your heart. You've got the love of God in you. But my beloved, left to yourself, may I say, you would be a train wreck of a human being. And I would be too. Anything good in me is there by the grace of God. Do you believe that today? I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not because I'm just so important and so refined and sophisticated. No, my friends, it's because he touched me. He gets all the glory for that. Else, my life, the people around me would suffer as a result of my character, my poor character. He that is merciful doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. I believe the great challenge of aging, at least one great challenge, is to resist the temptation to become hard-hearted and cynical. You say, I've seen so much. I've been through the jungles of war, and therefore I suspect everything. You know, to lose that tenderness. The Bible says, be tender-hearted and kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Isn't that a wonderful verse? May I say that a Christian is somebody who needs to work hard to keep their heart tendered and not let the scar tissue of cynicism because of past hurts. You know what happens when you've gotten a wound? It builds up scar tissue. And what happens when you've been wounded emotionally is you build up this scar tissue all over your heart where you can't feel anymore. Don't let it happen to you. Keep a tender heart, friends. Don't ever reach the point where you can watch a commercial on TV about suffering people and say, or a newscast and say, well, I'm just glad it's not me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. Be careful of that spirit. Say, Lord, touch my heart again. Tender it. Help me to be compassionate, and where I have opportunities then to act on it. Now, obviously, I can't solve the world's problems, and you can't either. I can't touch every hurting person in this world. And sometimes the hurting people, you see their hurts come out in anger, right? You don't see their hurts in tears, but you see their hurts because they're lashing out at the world. Well, perhaps God in His providence will bring a person like that into your path or my path, and you can speak a word to them. You can sow a seed. It's going to take a lot of patience. You say, well, I just don't want to get involved. Well, He's not saying go out and make a case for yourself, but if God brings somebody into your path and you have an opportunity to share with them your thoughts and your perspective and to love them in spite of their rough edges, you may be the turning point as a minister of mercy in that person's life. I know there's a risk involved in reaching out. You've heard the story about the Civil War soldier that was in his trench with his buddies, and the other group was on the other side of the meadow in their trench, and they had their muskets aimed at each other with the bayonets fastened to the end, and the bullets were whizzing by, and this one soldier, hardened through war, bloody, dirty, sweaty, ready to kill the enemy, sees a beautiful little monarch butterfly land on the ground before him. A butterfly on a battlefield. It's the loveliest thing he's seen in a long time. And suddenly he's transported back to childhood. And he knows that if he reaches out for the butterfly, then he risks being shot. But it's a risk he's willing to take because of the beauty of the butterfly on the battlefield. And he does indeed reach out for the butterfly. And the butterfly steps onto his finger. And he's able to look at it closely. And in the process, he takes a musket ball and his life expires. But he expires happy with joy in his heart. You say, if you reach out, you're going to get hurt. Preacher, so it's best just not to help, best not to reach out. Now, there's a risk involved, but you quit risking, you quit living. My friends, there are some butterflies on the battlefields of life, and it's worth reaching out for them. You may not be injured in the process, but you may be at some point. But nonetheless, Jesus has blessed the truly happy and useful people are the merciful. I want to say, we need to judge gently when we see someone limping along the road of life, because many of you have been there yourself and you may be there again. Proverbs 14:21 says it like this: He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Now, to despise somebody else means to look down contemptuously upon them, to look down your nose upon them. He that despiseth his neighbor. You know, we can do that. The world does that. Maybe you've been tempted to that. It's so easy to get critical with other people. Lori and the girls this last week stopped to get ice cream from an ice cream truck. She flagged the lady down. Lori pulled over, the lady pulled in behind her. And before you know it, apparently they were blocking the entrance to a subdivision a little bit, and there was still access, but it was not easy. Some lady got out of her car and came and gave that ice cream truck driver a piece of her mind, which, by the way, she probably didn't have to spare. You ever given somebody a piece of your mind and then you think, man, I could have used that. I shouldn't have given that away. But she just chewed that lady out. Well, here's a lady out there, and she's making bank, don't you know, driving that ice cream truck? Don't you know that's a lucrative business? I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, you know. She's just barely making it by. She's not going to get rich doing that. But she's working in the 100-degree summer heat, right? Lori said, I felt so sorry for that lady, you know, and she just took it. I don't want to be that person that decides to give somebody else a piece of my mind and tell them what it's all about, you know. I don't want to be that person. I'd rather be the person who says, let me help you along life's road. The world has plenty of those angry folks out there. Now, I don't know why that lady did that. I don't want to be guilty of the very verse I'm quoting. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. So I don't want to be judgmental. You know, she may have had a hard life. I pity her, though. Don't you? I feel sorry for her. Anybody that's that angry, anybody that has that sort of problem on the inside, it hurts me. I wish I could help. I don't know where to start in her case. I don't even know her. But I'm telling you, dear friends, I can start by working on myself, try to help the people around me in my own home and in the church of my membership, right? May I help you bear your burdens? I love you. I want to help. And by the way, this is such a crucial quality for those in gospel ministry. Hebrews 5:2 says, he that taketh this honor unto himself must be called of God as was Aaron, and he's to be someone who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. By the way, when I was a young preacher, you talk about getting impatient with the Lord's people. I did. I'm sorry to admit it. I was a spitfire of a young fella. I know that comes hard for you to believe, but I was opinionated, and boy, if they weren't at church or they missed our annual meeting because they had a family reunion or something, and I still don't like it when those things happen. When you're a pastor, you get disappointed from time to time, and by the way, when you're a parishioner, you get disappointed in your preacher from time to time, right? He's not always on the top of his game. I mean, it goes both ways. But the fact is, a preacher is to be somebody who can have compassion on those who are not quite keeping up. If you're a teacher in a classroom, you say, I've got one kid that's always lagging behind, or two kids. They're always causing trouble. Always, I would just wish we could have the cream of the crop. Well, maybe in heaven you'll have a classroom full of the cream of the crop, but while you're on this earth, you're going to have people that are at different levels of spiritual or personal development and growth, right? And we're going to have people at different levels of spiritual maturity in a church. Everybody's not at the point of sainthood yet as far as their spiritual sanctification, entire sanctification. And that the reason is because I'm not there yet. The biggest room in my house is the room for improvement. Here's a verse that is helpful. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I know the clock has beaten me, but let me just close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Last week I did something I haven't done in a long time. I went over an hour. I couldn't believe it. That's what happens when you don't let a man preach for 2 months. You keep him at home, you know. You give him, let him back in the pulpit, and he just wants to say too much. But so anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Listen to this. Here is good, wise advice. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Look at these different categories in a church. Paul says, warn the unruly. There's one category, the unruly. That means the folks that just won't be controlled. They're doing their own thing. They are misbehaving. He says, you warn them. Then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. There's another group, feeble-minded. Now notice he didn't say warn the feeble-minded and comfort the unruly. No, the wise person makes judgments as to what a person's situation is, what their capacities are, and tailors his approach according to their need. There are people in every church that are on the border of backsliding. They're unruly. He says you need to warn them. There needs to be something in your ministry that stands toe-to-toe with them and says, you need to repent, brother. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to change. There's a place for that. But there's also a place to comfort the feeble-minded. Then he says, support the weak and be patient to all men. Here's weak people. They need to be supported. Here are feeble-minded. That is, they just don't quite get it. What he's saying here is the same thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, when he says, when you come together to eat, brethren, to take the Lord's Supper, tarry ye one for another. If somebody's not able to keep up, you don't say, well, too bad for you. Just find your own way. We've got to keep going. We don't have time to wait on you. He says, brethren, wait on those that can't keep up. Be merciful. Be merciful. Do we have anybody in our church who's just really struggling to keep up? What about your family? Had a cousin die this last week at the age of 60, actually just a couple of months before his 60th birthday. Died of lung cancer. I remember playing football and basketball with him when we were boys at our grandparents' house. My big brother and I would take on he and his little brother in basketball and football. I'd like to say we always beat them, but we didn't always beat them. But if we didn't, it was because they cheated. He passed away, left two grown sons and a little Down syndrome son who's ready to go to college in Lubbock, Texas. You know, my heart goes out to him, and I admired him so much for taking care of that afflicted child. You see, we don't have time for somebody that can't keep up, somebody that can't make the grade. Too bad for you. You should have been born perfect like the rest of us. No, my friends, maybe you're a parent of an afflicted child, a child that has problems. I have two little grandchildren that have some medical issues, serious medical issues. It happens to people. What are you going to do when that happens? What an opportunity for ministry. What a great opportunity to show the love of Christ. You say, well, it's fine coming from you, preacher, seeing you don't have to bear that burden, but I'm having to bear the burden. I know it must be terribly hard. But may God bless you to size up the situation and to think, for Christ's sake, I can continue to show the same grace and mercy to others that He has extended to me.
You are listening to Grace Alone Radio Network, streaming Bible teaching from a Primitive Baptist perspective, around the clock and around the world.